is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
Well, we had a prediction show yesterday, but one thing I could not predict is in 2007, who will have the first Ask Anything Wednesday question of 2007? And what will it be? Well, you may know. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. That's toll free to ask whatever you want to, whatever you're thinking about religion, politics, culture, about church life, about family life, maybe an ethical decision that you're working through. Whatever it is that you want to know about, give me a call, 877-893-8255. Ask anything, and I'll try to answer. This is Russell Moore. I'm sitting in for Albert Mohler, who is recuperating from surgery even yet. I know many of you have been asking and wondering, how is Dr. Mohler? He is on the mend. He is still recuperating. It's going to be a long recuperation for him in one sense, and in another sense, I think a very short recuperation, because he's doing quite well. He actually ate some solid food today, which I think helps anybody. Just getting off that IV and starting to actually eat, I think, is a huge step toward recovery. When I talked to him the other day, he said he was craving a steak, and I hope it is very soon that he can have that steak right there in front of him and be right back here in front of the microphone. I really don't think it'll be that long till he is right back here, and I know he's ready to be back now. So we'll hope it will be just a matter of time. And he'll be taking the questions. Today, I'm sitting in, and I'm glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Ask anything you want to. I'll try to answer. In the news today, a little bit of news. House Democrats preparing to take over the United States Congress tomorrow. Take over sounds kind of sinister. They were elected to lead United States House of Representatives, but they're planning to take the reins of leadership tomorrow. Had a press conference today, the Democratic leaders did, that was interrupted by Iraq war protesters, including Cindy Sheehan, interrupted chanting, "Bring our troops home." Mitt Romney, former governor of Massachusetts, filed papers today for an exploratory committee to run for president of the United States. Again, that's going to be an interesting issue, one that has come up on this program repeatedly. Even just yesterday, a caller calling in about Mitt Romney and the issue of Mormonism and whether evangelical Christians will support a member of the Church of Latter-day Saints for president of the United States. It'll be interesting to see how that debate turns out. Lacrosse players at Duke University were reinstated today amid all kinds of furor about the district attorney and that prosecution of that case that has now been tossed out. And also in the news again is Pat Robertson. Pat Robertson claims that he has heard a word from God, and this is what he had to say.
Evil people are going to try to do evil things to us and to others during the last part of this year. I don't know whether it'll be in the fall or September or later on, but it'll be the second half somehow of 2007. There will be some very serious terrorist attacks.
You know, we have this prediction show, Dr. Mohler and I do, at the end of the year on the Albert Mohler program. And I mentioned yesterday how I'd love to go back and see how we have done on our predictions, because I don't remember them from one year to the next. One pretty safe prediction is that evil people are going to do evil things somewhere in the world. I think I can make that prediction, and it will come true with absolute certainty. What is not so safe is the way in which Pat Robertson is suggesting that there will be a serious terrorist attack after September, and claiming that it's because of divine revelation that he knows this. This is, again, one more embarrassing problem coming out of evangelical leaders who just ought to think a little bit about what we're saying and how we say it. What we do know is that, yes, there are terrorist groups who do want to hurt Americans and others, and that there is always going to be the danger of making sure that terrible things do not happen. We do need to be aware of this. We do need to be watching out for this, and we do need to understand that, yeah, there are evil people in the world, and yes, they want to do evil things. We don't have to claim to have a vision in order to know that. We ought to be vigilant and on guard always. What's your question today? I don't have any direct revelation from God other than the words of Scripture, but I'll give my best shot to answer whatever it is you're thinking about. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, toll free, 877-893-TALK, whatever it is that you have on your mind today about the Bible, about politics, about culture, about ethical issues, about family life, about church life, whatever it is you're wondering about. Maybe you've been driving down the road thinking about an issue, something you read in the Bible, something that you heard on the radio, something that you listened to in a sermon. Maybe you've been talking in your Sunday school class or in your cell group or around the water cooler at work about a particular issue or about something you saw on CNN last night. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I'd be glad to talk to you. Our first call is from Tim, calling from Amesbury, Massachusetts. Tim, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Oh, thank you for taking my call.
Glad to. What's your question today?
Well, my question is about baptism.
Okay.
I've listened to your program often enough to understand that you believe, or the Baptists believe in immersion baptism.
Right.
And I currently worship in a Methodist setting.
Okay.
And I was raised Catholic, and so I was baptized as an infant.
Mm-hmm.
And so as I read the Bible, it seems to me that once we become believers in Jesus Christ, that we should repent and be baptized. And I brought that up to my pastor, and he said, "Didn't you think the first time it took?"
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't have a real good answer for him to go back to. It just feels, and I hate to go against what he's asked, you know, telling me to do. Several other people that I have a Bible study at my house said, "Well, we just get together as believers and do it down at the ocean." And I said, "Well, I hate to go against what the pastor has said." And I just wanted to, you know, see if you could flesh that out for me.
Well, I think you're right, Tim, that the Bible does teach us that we are to be baptized following the example and paradigm set by our Lord Jesus. Believer's baptism, I believe that baptism is immersion. I don't think that there's any other action that is baptism except for the immersion of a believer in water upon profession of faith. I think that's the pattern that we have laid out in the book of Acts. I think that Paul teaches us in the book of Romans that baptism is a sign that points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the believer's union with Christ in that death, burial, and resurrection, a union that's going to see our own bodies come up from the grave when we are received the Lord Jesus at the second coming. Having said that, I think that baptism is an ordinance that's given to the church. So I don't think that you should just get a group of buddies together and go out to the ocean and baptize yourselves. I think that this is a church action. The church is pronouncing, we believe that this is a believer. We believe that this is someone who is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the church giving testimony along with the individual of his faith in Christ. Now, a Methodist church does not believe typically in believer's baptism only. They believe in infant baptism. So when your pastor says, "Don't you think the first one took?" Well, that's because of his particular view of baptism. What you're going to have to do is to study the scriptures, be a Berean, look through the scriptures and to say, you know, does that model of baptism fit with what Jesus is teaching us in the New Testament? I think that obedience to Christ means following him in New Testament baptism, which means a believer being baptized by immersion upon profession of faith. But, I mean, Christians are going to disagree on this. Christians are going to have arguments about this. But ultimately, what Christians need to do is to come to the Bible and say, let's sit down and say, what does this really mean? What does this really say? What does it teach us about baptism? A very good question. Thanks, Tim, for that. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. You can call toll-free and ask anything, relatively speaking, anything you want to about the Bible, about politics, about culture, about family life, about ethics, about whatever. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And we have Rob on the line. Rob, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. What's your question today?
My question, thank you for taking my call. My question is in regards to the comments about Pat Robertson's claim to having a vision from God.
Yeah.
About terrorist attacks. I guess my question is, one, how do we denounce what he has said if we believe that God still does speak to Christians in this way?
Mm-hmm. Very good question, Rob. I think we have a paradigm set in Scripture. We've got a pattern set in Scripture that says that God speaks to prophets and apostles. I think we have the Word of God in the Bible. But not only that, we also have to make sure that when we claim that we're speaking for God, that we are speaking with the authority of God Himself. That's why giving a prophecy that doesn't come true in the Old Testament results in some pretty bad consequences. I'm not calling for those consequences for people who make poor predictions today. What I am saying is that we can't claim to speak for God unless God has spoken to us. I think God has spoken to us once and for all in the Holy Scriptures. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Be glad to take your question about anything you want to talk about. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. If you're wondering what year it is 2007. And if you're wondering what day it is Wednesday. And that means on this program, it is Ask Anything Wednesday. So give me a call. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, who is recuperating from surgery. And I'm ready to take whatever question you have for me today. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Toll free. I'm ready to hear from you about whatever you want to talk about. You set the agenda today on the Albert Mohler Program, and we will start right off with Daniel, who is on the line with a question. Daniel, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
How you doing, sir?
Doing great. What's your question today?
I had a question about women and their roles in foreign missions, more specifically about just the idea of women being submissive. Mm-hmm. And their roles in leadership and just that whole kind of idea, but specifically, I guess, in the mission field.
Well, that's a very good question, Daniel. I think we have to thank God, first of all, that God calls both men and women to missions. We need both men and women in missions. As a matter of fact, I think one of the great needs in world evangelization right now is women in the mission field evangelizing women. There are all kinds of women, particularly in the Islamic world, who can only be reached by another woman who is in a context in which a man could never preach the gospel, could never gain access to preach the gospel. We need to pray that God would raise up more and more women for the mission field, as well as the way that God works right now, raising up couples, husbands and wives, who go forward and give their lives to the proclamation of the gospel, witnessing the Christian faith. Now, when you're asking about roles on the mission field, there are some people who read the Bible and they understand that God has given us certain roles for men, roles for women. You have equality among men and women, but you also have specific roles, headship for men, men who are given the responsibility to be the pastors in the churches, to be heads in their own homes. You have specific roles given to women, Titus 2, women's ministry, so forth, who believe that doesn't apply on the mission field. Nothing that is given to us in 1 Timothy 2 or in Ephesians 5 applies if it's overseas. Well, 1 Timothy 2 was written overseas, and it was written to someone who is on the mission field at the time. And so what we have to say is that Bible does not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. So that I would not support a woman serving as a pastor or in a pastor-type role on the mission field or in North America. I think that the Bible forbids that. In the same way, I would not think that God would call a man to serve as a one-on-one mentoring relationship with a young woman or with any woman who's not his wife. I think that is a Titus 2 responsibility that's given specifically to women. So that's something that I think is the case whether or not you're in a North American context or overseas. Sometimes it's difficult to see how does that work out when you're in a situation that's not specifically a church context. But I think that you have to make sure that male headship is affirmed, even on the mission field. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. That's toll-free. Talk about whatever you want to, because it is Ask Anything Wednesday. And we have Jody on the line, who is calling from Charleston, South Carolina. Jody, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Well, thank you.
What's your question today?
I work with a Jehovah's Witness, and mm-hmm. I'm trying to witness to her about the reality of hell.
Mm-hmm.
They don't believe in hell.
Right.
What would be the best way to do that?
Well, Jody, I think what you need to do is just to be persistent with her in taking her to specific passages where Jesus is talking, for instance, about the everlasting nature of hell. Now, of course, Jehovah's Witnesses do believe in hell, but they believe that the unbeliever is thrown into the lake of fire and is then consumed. But there are passages such as in the Revelation, that John sees of an endless torment, of a smoke that never goes out. I think that those passages need to be looked to. But I think the bigger issue for this Jehovah's Witness, I mean, she's aware of judgment. The Bible tells us that there's a certain fiery expectation of judgment. Romans 2, God has written his law into her heart. She's aware that there is a judgment. What she is doing is denying it. She's doing what Paul says in Romans 1, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. She doesn't want to believe it, so she's kind of whistling past the graveyard. What you need to do with her is to be very persistent in showing her not just hell, but showing her Christ. Showing what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, which is very, very different from what the Watchtower Society teaches about Jesus Christ, and pointing her to her need for a Savior, pointing her to the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and consistently while you're doing that, praying for her, loving her, and praying that the Holy Spirit would work alongside you in convicting her of sin and pointing her to the truth. There are all kinds of Jehovah's Witnesses that are coming to our doors. One of the saddest things I ever hear of are Christian families that when the doorbell rings with a Jehovah's Witness go and hide in the basement because they don't want to take the time to sit and talk to the Jehovah's Witness. What an opportunity for Christian witness. Someone is coming to your door saying, I want to share with you what I believe. Welcome that Jehovah's Witness in and sit down and say, okay, go ahead and tell me what you want to tell me, but then let me talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and spend time lovingly showing that person Jesus Christ. Very good question. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday. So anything you want to talk about, I'd love to talk about with you, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We have an email question that has come in from Lisa in Illinois, and Lisa is asking about Muslims. She read in 2 John verses 7 through 11 about not welcoming someone into your home who denies Jesus Christ, and she says that she has some Muslim people that she believes that she's received a relationship with. She's built a relationship with them. She wanted to invite them over for Christmas Eve, and she did so, and wants to know if that was wrong. She's ministering to international students, and she wants to know if welcoming a Muslim into her home is a denial of 2 John. Lisa, I don't think so. I think what 2 John is talking about is giving recognition to false teachers in their false teaching. I don't think that's what you're doing by inviting these Muslim students over into your home. As a matter of fact, I think this is something that is commendable. The Bible gives us the example, oftentimes, of people being in fellowship with unbelievers, not in fellowship in a Christian sense, but being in a relationship and winning those people over to faith in the Lord Jesus. I think that welcoming the Muslims into your home on Christmas Eve or any other time, provided that you don't pretend as though you're all celebrating the same event together, that you're all recognizing the Lord Jesus together, that you're all worshiping Allah together. You're not. You have a very different God, a very different gospel. Welcome them into your home, but proclaim the gospel. Teach the gospel, preach the gospel, and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I'll be glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. We have TJ on the line. TJ, what's your question?
Yes, my question is about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 29, I believe, when Paul talks about being baptized for the dead. Could you explain that?
Yes, I think that what Paul is talking about is a practice that seems to be going on in the Corinthian church that he doesn't affirm, but he says, you know, if you believe that, if you don't accept that Jesus has been raised from the dead, why then are some being baptized for the dead? It makes absolutely no sense. I don't think what Paul is doing there is to give us a command of something to practice in the way that, say, the Mormons would do. I think Paul is saying, even your own practices, even the fringe practices going on, don't make sense in light of what you say you believe and don't believe. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get on the line, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com and email your questions and comments. Here again is your guest host, Dr. Russell Moore.
What you wondering about? Yeah, you, ma'am, in the minivan. What are you wondering about? You, sir, driving the 18-wheeler. You, sitting there in front of the computer. What are you thinking about? What are you wondering about? What's the question that is weighing on your mind today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I'd be glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Right into 2007. Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything. 877-893-TALK. We have Cindy on the line calling from Orlando, Florida. Cindy, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, glad to be speaking with you.
Oh, good to hear from you. What's your question today?
First of all, I'm on a cell phone, so I apologize if we get cut off.
Okay.
My question is, how far are you supposed to go in honoring your mother and father? I was reading the Bible about cursed be the man who... Cursed be the man who curses his mother and father?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
My question is, my mother, when I was very young, I was about, well, not really young, I was 15.
Mm-hmm.
She was dating a 30-year older than she was man. And he tried to kiss me and pull me on the bed and touch me. And when I told her about it, she didn't really want to believe me, and she went ahead and married him anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And for... the next, I would say, 10 years, he would call me very bad names. I don't want to repeat them on the air.
Thank you.
He would call me a liar and an insect and just mean.
Yeah.
Very, he was very mean. He would curse the name of Jesus.
Sure.
To everyone. I mean, very bad words with Jesus' name. When you try to witness to him.
So you're asking if you
how do I honor his, he just died.
Uh-huh.
He died at 87. No one knows if he accepted Christ.
Okay.
My mother is wanting me to come to the funeral, and I really don't want to go.
Okay. Well, Cindy, I think the question that you're asking is the command to honor father and mother absolute in every situation? And the answer to that is God always puts into his word limits of authority. So that you have, for instance, the command in Romans 13 to honor Caesar, to honor the governing authorities. God has put them in authority. But when those governing authorities overstep their bounds, you've got a Revelation 13 type situation where the state becomes an antichrist. When you have the state commanding Peter and John, for instance, not to preach the gospel, and they say we must obey God rather than men. I think the same thing is the case with, say, a woman who is in a situation with an abusive man. Being submissive to a husband does not mean that you are submissive to the point of being beaten or being abused. And honoring father and mother does not mean that you are honoring abusive behavior, or that you are somehow accepting an awful, evil act that is being done to you. I think in your situation, you have someone who sought to molest you who's now dead. Question is not whether or not you honor him at this point. Question is, what about your mom? And I think that depends upon your relationship with your mother. It may mean that your mother is repentant. It may mean that she wonders, you know, why did I believe him? And she wants to restore a relationship with you. I think if that's the case, you need to pursue the mind of Christ in that. And it may mean going and being with your mother in this time of grief. It just depends on your unique particular situation. What it does not mean, though, is that someone says, you know what, I've got a dad who molests me, and that means that I have to remain in the house with him and to honor him, because if I don't, somehow I'm cursed of God. That is not what that command means at all. So anyone who is in a situation with a father or a mother who is abusive or is molesting that person, Bible doesn't require you to stay in that situation at all. As a matter of fact, Bible presents God as the one who is the protector of the fatherless, and that's what's happening, where someone is being abused. There's a father who is taking that responsibility that's been given to him by God and twisting it and perverting it and actually abandoning it. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Be glad to talk to you about whatever you're thinking about. Something in the Bible? Something on the news right now. Maybe a decision you're thinking through that you've been talking with a neighbor about. Whatever it is that you're thinking about, it's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want to. You set the agenda, and I'll try to answer. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Have a call coming up about angels. Angels in the Old Testament. I'm looking forward to that one. But what else you have on your mind? What do you want to talk about? 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler. This is the Albert Mohler Program. Christmas is over. New Year's Day is over. But don't be depressed. We still got Ask Anything Wednesday. Not quite as celebrated, but celebrated, but you know, it's here. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so you can ask anything you want to. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and I'm ready to talk to you about whatever's on your mind. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Ask me whatever you want, and I will certainly try to answer. And we'll start with Leon, who is in San Jose, California. Leon, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, Dr. Moore.
Glad to. What's your question today?
Yes, I was reading in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and I'm confused about the angels. It says somewhere in there where one-third of the angels was cast down from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where they joined Lucifer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but I was reading in the Old Testament. It says somewhere in the line where the angels came down and they had intercourse with the women on Earth, and that's why you have giants nowadays.
Well,
I'm very confused because I don't know if the angels have choices today or do they have choices to make as well as we do.
Good question, Leon. I think what you're thinking of, there are actually several passages coming all together. The first is what the Apostle John sees in the Revelation, which is that he sees a third of the stars of heaven falling from the sky because of this war in heaven in Revelation chapter 12. The church is reflecting on this over the centuries, has always tended to identify this with that angelic revolt, that when you have this fall of Satan and the other angels, the demonic beings, that this is the imagery of that. So a third of the angels of heaven. The other passage that you're looking at is in Genesis chapter 6, where you have the sons of God marrying the sons, taking the daughters of the sons of men. Now, there are really two different interpretations in the history of the church. I agree with the interpretation that sees these sons of God as angelic beings. I think these are demonic beings who are transgressing their appointed bounds, as Jude would tell us, as Peter alludes to this as well in the New Testament. But I don't think that you have an ongoing angelic fall. I think that you have a fall of the angelic beings who align themselves with Lucifer, who are now, of course, very active, so that you have demonic beings active in the world, you have demonic beings active in the universe, but they're ultimately defeated. They're defeated at the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They will be ultimately cast in the lake of fire at the end of the age, at the end of history, when Jesus reigns triumphantly over his universe. So, yeah, I mean, angels are beings who make choices, but there was a fall of the angelic realm just as there was a fall in the human realm. But, of course, the Bible tells us that there was a huge number of angels, and I think that two-thirds number is probably correct. I think that is probably a right interpretation of what John is seeing in Revelation, that this is two-thirds of the angelic host who remained faithful to God, who remained faithful to Christ and our ministering spirits, as the book of Hebrews tells us. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I'm glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. And we have Bert, who is listening on WTJL in Orlando, Florida. Bert, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you. My question is this. I've heard a lot lately, just lately in my life, about this predestination elect and chosen, or whatever you want to call it. Basically, it says, teaching is that before the world was ever formed, God elected who he would save, and he also at the same time elected who he would not save. What is that teaching to you? Is that a true or a false teaching?
Well, Bert, it depends on what somebody means when they say the doctrine of election. Now, at one level, all Christians believe the doctrine of election because the Bible teaches it. Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 8, words like election, like predestination, are in the Bible. Where Christians tend to disagree is on the basis of what does God predestine? On what basis does he elect? Does God elect? Some Christians believe that God elects on the basis of looking down through the corridors of time, seeing who would believe and electing those persons. Other Christians believe that God elects simply on the basis of his grace, simply on the basis of his mercy. I think we have to affirm the Bible does teach that at the end of the day, we are saved by the grace of God. When I stand before Jesus, I stand before Jesus because God did something. Because God graciously acted to save me. At the same time, I think we have to affirm salvation is freely offered. Anyone who wants to be saved can be saved. Whosoever will may come. The offer of the gospel is made to every man, woman, and child. And the message is this: if you will believe, God will receive you through Jesus Christ. Come to faith in Christ. That is a sincere, free offer of the gospel. Now, as long as a group of Christians can get together and say, we believe we're not saved on our own, we believe that we're saved through the initiative of God, we believe that God is sovereign and that God has saved us, we haven't saved ourselves, and as long as a group of Christians can agree that the preaching of the gospel ought to go all over the world, in every corner of the world, and that everybody has not only the plea to be saved, but the command to be saved, the command to come to Christ, then I think we can disagree over the particular interpretations of what election means. I think that election predestination, clearly taught in the Bible. Human responsibility, also clearly taught in the Bible. We ought to emphasize both of them. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Whatever you want to ask about, talk about, ask anything Wednesday. I'm ready to talk about whatever. So give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Maybe there's something that's been nagging at your mind. You just can't get this question off your mind. You've talked to people about it, or maybe you've just been mulling it over. Talk to me about it. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, toll free. We have Catherine on the line calling from Concordia, Kansas, listening on XM Radio. Catherine, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Hi, thank you for accepting my call. Yes, my question is this. I grew up believing that the Bible is 100% true, but a friend of mine was telling me that I'm wrong, that it's 90% true or correct, and I disagree with her because the Bible is, you have to believe that either the Bible is 100% true and correct or, you know, none of it would be.
Yeah.
Or some. I don't know. I'm kind of confused about that,
yeah.
And for weeks I've been thinking about this, and I just don't know what to make of it.
Catherine, you're right. Your friend is wrong. Bible tells us all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. All Scripture is inspired by God. That means that all Scripture is coming with the very authority of God Himself. God is a God of truth, not a God of falsehood. Every word of Scripture is true and can be trusted. Give me a call, 877-893-8255. This is Russell Moore. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mueller, and it's Ask Anything Wednesday, which means you make the call, I'll respond. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Ask Anything Wednesday. You can ask anything you want to. We have an email question from Kelly, who is writing saying, I struggle a lot with my parenting skills and discipline as a Christian father. Can you recommend a good book on the subject? I can. I really like Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart, which I think is a very good book on parenting. I think also James Dobson's book, Dare to Discipline, is very helpful, especially for people who know they ought to discipline their children, but they just don't know how to start. How do you discipline without doing so in an angry kind of a way or in an inconsistent kind of a way? I would recommend both of those books to teach you as a good step to start thinking about how to be a good and faithful Christian father. You know, Catherine's question, I think, was very interesting about her friend saying that 90% of the Bible is true and 10% is in error. It's kind of interesting to me that people who make these kind of statements, the 10% of the Bible that's in error is always the 10% that they don't want to believe. But we don't have any such option. Instead, Scripture tells us all Scripture is inspired by God. Men did not write, the Apostle Peter tells us, by their own interpretation. They wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It means that every word of Scripture comes to us with every bit as much authority as though God Himself were speaking directly to us. That's what you have in the words of Scripture. We have Ann on the line calling from Knoxville, Tennessee. Ann, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hello, thank you for taking my call.
Glad to.
One quick question. I would just like to know why there is no mention in the King James Version of dinosaurs.
Mm-hmm. Well, and there are some Christians who would say that there is a reference to dinosaurs because you have Job seeing Leviathan and Behemoth. There are some Christians who would say that perhaps this is a reference to dinosaur-type figures in the Old Testament. But regardless of that, the Bible doesn't speak exhaustively to everything. Whatever the Bible speaks to, the Bible speaks truthfully to, but there are all kinds of things that the Bible doesn't address directly. So that the Bible, for instance, tells us about the Israelite people, tells us about the Egyptians. The Bible doesn't tell us about the Chinese dynasties, for instance. Doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't speak to that issue, but it means it doesn't speak directly to that issue. And so the fact that the Bible doesn't speak directly to dinosaurs, if you don't think it does, doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't address that. The Bible says God created everything that moves across the earth. That includes the dinosaurs. It's been Ask Anything Wednesday. Tomorrow we'll be back to take on the issues that matter, issues of the day, thinking it through with a Christian worldview. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.